Well, welcome, especially if you're here for the first time today and you're picking up a little bit of the way through our series. We're looking at the story, really, of Isaac's family, particularly Esau and Jacob, and how that works out over the 10 chapters between Genesis 25 and 35. And a couple of weeks ago, we were introduced to the family. We met these twins, Esau and Jacob, and we discovered they were going to be an upside-down family. The one who was expected to be the leader would turn out to be the follower, and the one who came out last would turn out first. And then last week we discovered the complete dysfunction of Isaac and Rebekah and Esau and Jacob in their family. Every one of them through chapter 27 was displayed to be someone who you wouldn't give the promises of God to if you had the choice. They certainly did not deserve them. And at the end of the chapter, we find ourselves with Esau furious that he's been tricked out of the promises by his younger brother. We find Isaac frustrated that he's been tricked by his children because he was trying to pass the promises on to Esau secretly and it all came out. We find Rebekah, who thought to scheme to give her favourite son Jacob the best place in the family, who now faces saying goodbye to him pretty much forever as he has to leave. And we find Jacob, who has lied his way to the promise that God said he would give him anyway, and now finds himself in a desperate situation. And I guess the question we would ask at the beginning of chapter 28, if you've got it there, is where on earth do you go from here? This family looks like it's in meltdown. That's the situation. If you've got a Bible and you'd like to turn to it, you'll see at the end of chapter 27 that Esau is now absolutely furious. He is out and wants to kill his brother. Rebekah recognizes that. Esau holds a grudge. He says, well, once the days of mourning for my father are over, then I'll kill Jacob. He'll wait until his father dies, but then Jacob has had his comeuppance. Rebekah knows what's happened. She's trying to find a way to get Jacob to safety. She works out that'll be with her brother back in Haran. And she persuades Isaac that the rightness of this idea by using the sort of the lever of the fact that when Esau married Hittite women, that was a disaster. We don't want Jacob to do that. Why don't you send him back to marry one of the family back in Haran? Isaac falls for it and Jacob departs. You can see it there. He blesses him and he says, go, don't marry a Canaanite woman, but go. And Jacob, we read at the beginning of our passage, leaves Beersheba and sets out for Haran. Where do you go from here? That must be the question that's going through Jacob's mind. I've blown it completely. Now, I could have had the promise, but actually I've tricked my way to it. And now it looks like I'm going to have to leave the land of the promise and the family of promise. And I'm going to have to go back to Haran. And I really can't see how on earth the blessing is going to work out for me. Even though I've been given it by my father, it looks like I've lost it. And if you turn forward to Genesis chapter 35, at the end of this section, we find at the beginning there, look what it says in verse 3 of chapter 35. This is Jacob speaking to his family. Then come, let's go back to Bethel, where I'll build an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress. See, Jacob himself describes where he is in chapter 25, chapter 28, where we are today, as the day of his distress. Yeah, he is not leaving saying, oh, brilliant, I've got the promise now, woohoo, off we go. The exact opposite is in his mind. He thinks probably he's lost the promise because he's leaving home, he's leaving his mother, he's leaving his family, he's leaving the land of the promise. He is in a miserable situation with his brother out to kill him. Where do you go from here? It looks like he's going back to where Abraham started before he even got the promises. So the question the passage asks is, where do you go from here? And intriguingly, of course, that's a question for the people of Israel when they first read this account in Genesis. Probably at some point wandering around the wilderness before they enter the promised land. Where do we go from here? We had everything. And we're still not in the promised land. We're wandering around for 40 years in the wilderness. Where do we go from here? Is there a future for people who turn their back on God? But what we're going to see as well is it is a question for us too. No, we're not Jacob. But the question that Jacob asks and the question we ask about Jacob is a question we so often ask about ourselves. Where do I go from here, given that I've done this? Because none of us are immune to those situations where we blow it. We blow it with those we love. We blow it with those we work with. We blow it with God. And we wonder if there can be a way back for us. We may have known God's love and understood God's love and looked to serve Christ wholeheartedly, but then we blow it and we wonder if there is a way back for us. So although the question is Jacob's and it was Israel's, we'll find it's also a question that is answered for us today. Can there be a way back for anybody who turns their back on God and finds that everything has fallen apart? Well, let's have a look and see what happens to Jacob as he seeks, in a way, to find an answer to that question. And what we'll find is that whilst he doesn't find an answer, God provides one for him. Come with me then, first of all, verse 10 there, to Jacob's flight. That's what Jacob does. He leaves Beersheba and he sets out for Haran. And he is on the run. He seems to be alone. When he reaches a certain place, he stops for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. Now, I don't particularly sort of go camping every week because it's comfortable and whatever, but even the most modern camping mat is a better alternative, you know, to a stone as a pillow. See the picture here? The picture is that Jacob is pretty much bereft of any comfort, isn't he, really? He makes a stone for his pillow and he lies down to sleep. He's got as far as he can in one day's travel. The night awaits. All he's got is a stone for a pillow. And you ask, well, I'm on the run. I'm on the run. And I've abandoned the promises. That seems to be the picture. I'm on the way to Haran. I'm on the way to a place where Abraham didn't have the promises. Where it all began. Before the history of my family. And I'm just going back to where we started. Jacob's flight and promises abandoned is where he is. And where he feels himself to be. And then wonderfully, after Jacob's flight and that feeling of abandonment of the promises, we read in verse 12, he had a dream. He had a dream, because we have a dream that Jacob has here. And there are two things that happen in this dream that are really significant for us as we read it and for Jacob as he has the dream. He has a dream in which he sees a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven and the angels of God are ascending and descending. It's an amazing image. And it's an image that's provoked pictures in all the galleries around the world. It's an image that's provoked songs as well. You can probably think of a number. We'll play one a little bit later because I want to see where the songs go wrong. But Stairway to Heaven comes to mind. We're Climbing Jacob's Ladder, that great American folk song. It is an image that has stayed with us in history. This little dream, or seemingly little dream that Jacob has, turns out to be a world-changing dream. And look at what happens in it. At the point where Jacob is on the run, when he feels that he's abandoned the promises, that he must have lost out on all that God had promised his father before him. We read verse 13, there above it stood the Lord. And you can imagine, can't you, Jacob, at this point, we know it ends well. Jacob has a dream in which he sees God at the top of a ladder with angels going up and down it, and you wonder, what is God going to do? I mean, you know you've been a deceiver. You know that you have blasphemed God in the gaining of the promise by saying the Lord blessed you when the Lord didn't bless him at all. You're an out-and-out liar and deceiver. And here is the God that you were using to get the promise. And here he is in your dream, and what does he say? You expect judgment, don't you? That's what most people do when they meet God. But actually what he gets is a restatement of the blessing. He gets God's promises restated. It is extraordinary. He says, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. Yet no doubt about who he is. I am the God who's made the promises to your forebears. And I will give you and your descendants the land on which you're lying. This land that you're about to leave will be yours. And your descendants will be as the promises to Abraham, like the dust of the earth. And you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And all people will be blessed through you and your offspring. That is extraordinary news for Jacob. Jacob is expecting that all that is lost. And rightly expecting that God would at least deal in rebuke or judgment because of his behaviour, and yet God blesses. If we learnt last time that the extraordinary thing about God's blessing, that it is entirely by grace, because it comes to these shockers in this family, we are reminded of it again here. The one who deserves and should expect nothing receives everything that was promised to his father and more. But not only are God's promises restated to Jacob, notice that God adds an extra reassurance for him. Have a look at verse 15. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised to you. You see, here to the one who has thrown it all away and now has to escape and leave the land of the promise, God says, I will be with you every step of the way. It isn't that I'll just be with you when you come back. I will be with you every step of the way, and I won't leave you until I bring you back into this land that I promise you, and I will keep my promises to you. Jacob deserves absolutely none of that, and yet God graciously gives him a promise that is of ultimate security to him in his travels and in all that he learns over the next chapters of the story. God's promises are restated and God's assurance is added to Jacob. Well, if we see Jacob's flight, we see Jacob's dream, we thirdly see Jacob's response. And it is one of those ambiguous responses. First of all, have a look at verse 16, what happens. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place. I wasn't aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. There is a sense here in which Jacob understands the blessing for the first time. He understands that that which he pursued by deception is actually about being with God and being in his presence and knowing access to God. Surely the Lord is in this place. I wasn't aware of it. You know, I've underestimated the significance of God's presence. I now see it clearly. How awesome is this place? That is a momentous thing to know God with you. It is no small thing for God to be with his creation. And this is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. This is the way you get access to all that heaven offers, all the heavenly blessings that come with that. This is extraordinary. This blessing is more than just land and wealth and influence. This is about human beings being at right, being at one and right with the God who created them, having access into the presence of the God who is sovereign Lord over the world. And notice it is a world-changing event. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone. He set up as a pillar, poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be Luz. This news changes things. It means that places that were once, if you want, not God, are now changed because of God's presence and because of God's promises. It changes everything about the life he leads. It changes what he'll call things. It changes what he expects about life. Jacob understands God's blessing for the first time, and in a sense paints a picture for the people of Israel about what God's blessing really means for them. About having access into the presence of the sovereign Lord, the Lord of heaven and earth, of God Almighty. But notice also that Jacob still has a lot to learn. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey, if... That's the whole thing that's so puzzling here, isn't it? God has been faithful to his promises throughout. We've seen that on the way through. There isn't a single promise that God has not kept. Not a single statement about what will happen that God has not brought to fruition. And here is Jacob saying, if. God has just promised, I will not leave you until I've done what I promised you. And Jacob begins his response, if. If God will be with me and will watch over me. and will give me food so that I return safely, then the Lord will be my God. Jacob, you haven't got it. You haven't got that it's all grace and God will keep his promise regardless of what you are like. Then this stone I'll set up will be God's house, and all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Now, there's an echo there of Abraham. In the same way that Isaac echoes Abraham in his behaviour, here Jacob echoes Abraham in the way that he gave a tenth to Melchizedek. But at the same time, there is an understanding here as we read this that Jacob hasn't got it yet. If he's still asking if God, and he's sort of making promises about what he can do for God, he hasn't got it yet. And in a way, that's the question the passage tempts us to think about. How will Jacob learn that it's all God's grace? Well, we'll see as we go through, because Jacob the deceiver is going to get his comeuppance next week. It isn't as if now suddenly everything is clear and Jacob hasn't got lessons to learn. No, Jacob needs to understand it's all grace, but God's grace is there for him and he is beginning to grasp the significance of it. Well, so where do we go from here? Where do we go as people living thousands of years later, seeing God's grace to Jacob and understanding that it's all about this big promise of getting to know God and being with God? Where do we go from there? Where do we understand this and where do we take this? Well, I think in conclusion, we need to say that it's not so much where do we go from here, but who goes with you. See, that was the question for Jacob, wasn't it? Not where are you going? Because what we see is actually where he goes is irrelevant. We feel he's going away from the promises, but God says it doesn't matter because I am with you. And when I am with you, the promises go with you. To take you to the very beginning of John's Gospel, if you've got a Bible, it'd be great to turn it up. At John chapter 1. And John chapter 1 is intriguing because Jesus speaks about a ladder. He speaks, well, he didn't actually speak about that for a reason you'll see in a moment, but he speaks about a route up to heaven with angels descending and ascending. And he speaks about it when he speaks to Nathanael. It's page 749 if you've got one of the church Bibles. I'm going to read from verse 47. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." Interesting, isn't it? If Jacob was the deceiver, Nathanael is the one in whom there is no deceit. Jesus, he says to Jesus, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under a fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." And he then added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the ladder." No, he doesn't say that. He says, "on the Son of Man." You see what Jesus adds to this for us? He shows us that this ladder that Jacob saw is not a physical ladder that we climb up to heaven. It is a ladder that is actually the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If we want to know how we access heaven, how we climb the ladder into heaven, well, we don't do any climbing at all. We simply put our trust in the one who is the ladder, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is all by grace. I want to play you just a short excerpt. This may or may not work, but we'll see how we do. From the folk song, "We're Climbing Jacob's Ladder." Bruce Springsteen is singing one of the American folk songs. The words go on like this. It's quite interesting. "We're climbing Jacob's ladder. Yes, we're brothers, sisters all. Every rung goes higher and higher. We're brothers, sisters all. Every new rung just makes us stronger." The picture here is of us climbing Jacob's ladder. If you go on to YouTube and you search for Bruce Springsteen introducing this song when he played it at St. Luke's Church down in London, he speaks about Jacob working his way into grace. It's a classic misunderstanding of what's going on. We so often, don't we, think of what we do to climb the ladder, of what we can do. And yet the picture here in the New Testament is that there is no climbing of a ladder that we do. We simply attach ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who is the ladder, who is the one who is the gate of heaven, the doorway into our Heavenly Father's presence and into his favour. So here's the picture for you and I. If you and I ever feel in that position of being lost and having blown it and there being no place back, which is actually what we should always feel if we understand what we're like before God, then the picture here is that God's blessing is a blessing of access into his presence for those who are, if you want, beyond hope, who do not deserve his grace, who ought to be outside of the promise. And it's a picture of a ladder into his presence that is an extraordinary blessing and privilege. But it is a ladder that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in our own efforts, but in all he did on the cross. He is the one who is the ladder. There is no ladder in John chapter 1, because Jesus himself is the way in which we get access into our Father's presence. And the blessing that was promised to Jacob, that Israel understood as coming through him to them, is the blessing that God promises to anyone, as it said in the promises he restated to Jacob, through east, west, north and south, many will come to understand what it means to be blessed through you. But it will be through the Lord Jesus Christ. It won't be through climbing a ladder. It won't be through achieving our way to ascend into heaven, but it will be through the one who is the gate, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that promise is there for us. If we ask that question, where do I go from here? The reassurance is that we can have access into God's presence. And as Jesus himself goes on to say, he will be with us. He will stay with us. He will keep us and he will hold us. There is no danger of us missing out on the promises, because the one who makes the promise is the one who holds us and keeps us until that day when he returns. Let's pray, shall we, and ask that we might know the confidence in these promises that is ours in Jesus Christ, and that was given to Jacob so many years ago. Father, we thank you that you are a God who has always kept your promises. We thank you that you helped Jacob understand that despite his failings, and despite his deceptions, despite the mess that he was in, that your promise to him was sure. And Father, we thank you too that we, as those who generations down the track understand our own position before you as weak and hopeless, may also know that same promise, not made individually to us, but made to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the one who opens the door to your presence, whose death cuts away all the barriers that stand between you and us. We thank you that he is the ladder. He is the means of accessing the heavenly blessings that are ours in him. And Father, we pray that you would, by your Spirit, assure us that we can rest secure in those promises, that you are able to keep us until that day when Christ returns, that you will be with us until they are fulfilled in him. Help us in this, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.